Praise the Lord.
Alleluia.
Today we have a very important subject that we have to look at, and I ask all the viewers and the people who are present to think about this subject. It's about the rapture. I spoke many times about the rapture. The subject today is the rapture is at hand. And the Bible text is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, where it says, "He replied, 'When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times.'" Amen. When I was a child, I heard my father preaching many times about the second coming of Jesus. The second coming of Jesus is very familiar because the Bible is speaking about it. The early Christians, they believed that Jesus will come back during their lifetime. They couldn't understand about the signs. They didn't know what it really means. But as the Christians were persecuted, they were longing for the Lord Jesus to come back and put order into this world and erect his kingdom apart from the Roman Empire. Therefore, when they met together, they greeted each other with the word Maranatha. Maranatha is a Hebrew word and it means "Lord, come." In 1 Corinthians chapter 60, verse 22, it says in a complete Jewish Bible, "If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse on him." Maranatha, "Lord, come." The same is used in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. So from the Bible we understand that God is working with dates and with numbers and with festivals. At Mount Sinai, God gave Moses instructions about the festivals that they were to observe. They are called festivals or also appointed times. They are to praise God for what he has done, but also they point to the Lord Jesus Christ. These were days appointed and ordained by God to be kept in honor to his name. Each of these celebrations foreshadowed a symbol or symbolized an aspect of the life, death, resurrection, and second coming of Jesus. We have here a chart which shows the different festivals throughout the year. We want to look first at Passover. You can read all about these festivals in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 4 and 8 is about the Passover. This feast remembers the last plague that came on Egypt when the angel of death passed over the Israelites who applied the blood of a lamb on their doorposts. The Israelites had to kill a lamb that evening. The Israelites took a bundle of hyssop, dipped it into the blood in a bowl, and touched the top and the sides of the door. When the angel of death passed over, he saw the blood and he passed, sparing the Israelites. Jesus is called the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. As God hath delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, so he delivered us from the slavery of sin. With his blood, he gave his blood so that we can be saved. The law said that the Passover lamb must be eaten on Nisan the 14th. The 14th of Nisan. Nisan is the Jewish month. But it's very important that we remember the date. After the Passover, that was on Thursday, came the day of preparation on Friday. On this day, Jesus was crucified. The Sabbath, the Saturday, of course, followed. And then the first day of the week, the Sunday, the third day after the crucifixion of Jesus, and the day on which Jesus rose from the dead. Next is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Passover was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasted 7 days from Nisan 15 to Nisan 22. Because of the close relation between the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, often it is referred to as the Passover time. In the haste of the Israelites to leave Egypt, there was no time to add leaven, yeast, to the bread. During this time, they were to remember the hardships in Egypt and how God freed them from captivity. Leaven, yeast, is often represented in the Bible as sin in our lives. As yeast cannot be taken out of the bread, sin cannot be taken out of our body, so we are in this situation. Once incorporated, yeast becomes an inseparable part of the bread. The same is true of sin's effect in our lives. The unleavened bread represents Jesus' sinless life. He is the only perfect sacrifice for sins. The Messiah's body would not see decay in the grave. And the third feast is also together. The Feast of First Fruit. The Feast of First Fruits is one of three Jewish harvest festivals to thank and honor God for all that he had provided. The priest sacrificed the Passover lambs on the 14th of the month of Nisan, and the first day of Passover was the 15th. The Feast of First Fruits was celebrated on the third day, the 16th of Nisan. And the third day celebrated was the same day that Jesus rose from the dead. Understand this. On the Feast of First Fruit, Jesus was the first to raise from the dead. In Corinthians 15:20, Paul refers to Jesus as the first fruit of the dead. He represents the first of the great harvest of souls that will be resurrected eternal life because of the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. Next is the week of the Feast of Weeks or of Pentecost. This feast is the second of the three harvest festivals. It occurs exactly 7 weeks after the Feast of the First Fruit. After after the feast of first fruit, 7 weeks later, Jesus, they celebrate the Pentecost. First, the feast of Pentecost, because Pentecost means nothing else but 50 days. So 50 days after the feast of first fruit was Pentecost, and that's the day when the Holy Spirit came on us. God's plan to save souls included more than only Jews. Through Jesus, the plan was revealed. In Matthew 9:37, Jesus tells his disciples that the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Then he put the plan into action in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, where he tells the disciples to wait in the Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit will come upon them. That arrival was the day when the church was born, Pentecost, and the harvest began with 3,000 souls. The message spread to both Jews and Gentiles, extending the harvest even unto us. The fifth festival is a feast of trumpets. In a beautiful declaration, God commands his people to rest. During this time, all regular work was prohibited. A man and women were to present the food offering to God. In Leviticus 23:24, God commanded his people to gather and to commemorate the decree with trumpet blasts. But also the sound of a trumpet is associated with the rapture, or the time Jesus will return to his bride. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 15:52. Once that happens, there will be a wedding feast in heaven. We are celebrating the wedding. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9 says, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb." Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. He has prepared us, or he's preparing us to celebrate. While the first four festivals are past, the fifth, the sixth, and seventh festival are still future. As God has used the four festivals to accomplish a divine act exactly on the same day, we can be sure that he will do the same with the fifth to the seventh festivals. He's preparing us. The festival of trumpets is a day of the rapture. The festival of trumpets is a festival of the day of rapture. It is a day when the last trumpet will be sounded. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 17, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." Then in 1 Corinthians 15:52, Paul wrote, "In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." In 2024, The feast of the trumpet will be the 3rd and 4th October. The last trumpet will be sounded on the 4th of October. We will come back to this later. Now we go to the Day of Atonement, the 6th festival. To make atonement, to make a restitution for wrongs committed, they confess their sins. It's a day of humility, a day of repentance to God. And it was a day for the Jews to get their hearts and conscience and lives right before God. The observance involved the sacrifice of animals as a high priest entered the Holy of Holies in the temple. When the high priest did, what the high priest did there was to offer an annual payment for their sins. An annual payment for their sins. Yet there was a promise of one who would come for their sins permanently. You can read that in Hebrews 9:12. Where is Jesus in these sacrificed animals? The bull and one of the goats was an offering of thanks. But the scapegoat, the scapegoat, was called a scapegoat, took on all their sins. So the priest, high priest, had to lay his hand on that goat and all the sin was on him. The scapegoat was to be burdened with all the sins of Israel and sent into the wilderness. The Jewish leaders condemned Jesus, and he, burdened with all the sins of all mankind, was led out of the city in the wilderness where he was crucified. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, he himself is a sacrifice that atones for our sins, not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. The Day of Atonement is also called Yom Kippur. And we know that during this year, at this day, Israel was attacked by the terrorists. The festival points to the future day when Israel repents of her sins and turns to the Messiah as their Savior. This day will be at the end of the tribulation. And the 7th feast is a feast of tabernacles or booths. This celebration always follows the Day of Atonement. The Feast of Tabernacles celebrates God's provision and protection of the people of Israel during the 40 years while they were walking through the wilderness. For the 7 days of the feast, people lived in temporary structures like they did during the wilderness. The Lord himself was with the Israelites in the desert in a tented temple called the Tabernacle. So the feast is also celebrating his presence as he tabernacled, as he dwelt with us. Jesus is called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God is with us. He put on a temporary tabernacle, his body, to dwell on earth in the person of Jesus. Jesus is certainly to come back. So this festival of tabernacle or Sukkot points to the future day when the Messiah sets up the messianic kingdom and tabernacles among men. He will come in glory as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, and reigns in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Now we want to look at the day of the rapture. When I talk to Christians about the date of the rapture, I always get the answer, oh yes, Jesus said nobody knows the date. That is correct. You see, when Jesus said nobody knows the day, he was referring to his second coming, not to the rapture. They are two different things. At the rapture, he will not come here. At the rapture, we are going up to meet Jesus in the air. He's not coming here. We are meeting him up there. At this second coming of Jesus, at the second coming, he will come physically to reign in Jerusalem. That is why so many nations are against Jerusalem. There are countless mentions in the Bible that one day is like 1,000 years. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. When we believe that God had created Adam and Eve in the year 4004 before Christ, then 4,000 years have passed until Jesus came. If 1,000 years are like a day, we can say 4 days had passed. And since Jesus was here, another 2 days have passed. And the next day is the Sabbath, the millennium reign of Jesus. If Jesus was born in the year 0, he would have been crucified in the year 33 AD. But, in fact, there was a wrong calculation that Jesus actually was born 2 years before. And he died in the year 31 AD. 31 plus 2,000 years comes to the year 2031. Minus 7 for the 7 years of tribulation comes to 2024. As I mentioned before, the rapture will be at the end of the Feast of Trumpets. That shows the 4th of October 2024. Don't misunderstand. I'm not making a doctrine out of this, but it's my strong conviction that this will be the day. What signs do we have about end time? We have many signs happening in our days. When you study world events today, you see godlessness is taking over everywhere. There is an LGBT who is forcing their ways into schools. Somebody told me this week that a 6-year-old girl said to a 6-year-old boy, oh, it's okay for boys to be together with boys. Didn't even know what is sex, but boys can be with boys. So even in kindergarten, even in the small in the school, children are getting this indoctrination, and that is horrible. It should not be. Much has been said of the World Economic Forum, which takes place in Davos every year. On Thursday, I received a report from the son of the co-founder of the World Economic Forum, and his name is Pascal Nachadi. He says this, and I quote what he said. The WEF, the WHO, the GAVI, Big Pharma, Big Tech, Bill Gates, all advocate a global humanity injection by a bioweapon, injecting nanolipids into 5.7 billion people. We can no longer tolerate any entity that promotes poison to be injected into humanity. He said this is a democide. What is a democide? A democide is a term that refers to government mass murder and extermination of civilian populations via either direct action or indifference. Pascal Najari, he continues, and I quote him again. He says, everything evil in the world related to democide, unfortunately, comes from Geneva. Najari said, as he listed the global organizations headquartered in Geneva that played a major role in mandating the COVID jab, which has proved deadly to an estimated 50 million souls around the globe and medically debilitating to tens of millions more. That is what Najat said. For obvious reasons, I'm not going into this, I'm not explaining anything about this. A further sign at the end is what happens in the financial world. The BRICS countries want to create a new currency. BRICS is the countries of Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. They came together to build a new currency which is separate from the US dollar. And many countries, they want to join together with these BRICS countries. They also talk of a digital currency when you have no more cash in your pocket. You remember what Jesus said in Romans 13, 16 and 17. Romans 13, 16 and 17. He said, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on the right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. We are not there yet, but we have the preparation that is going on in the world. When we look to Israel, we must understand that there is not a physical war, it's a spiritual war. Israel is a country that has been chosen by God. Israel is where Jesus is coming back for the second time. He will come in Jerusalem. And Israel will play a major role in the millennium kingdom of Jesus Christ. And still, they are the chosen people of God. The promise to Abraham has never been broken. But because there's such a significance in Israel about the time of Jesus, which is very, very near, I think from now on, maybe 8 years, until he comes to reign, the devil tries to destroy Israel. He tries to destroy it. And he has tried many times. How many times the Jews were killed? What was in the Holocaust? It was to destroy Judaism so that Jesus cannot come back to Israel. Let's read Isaiah chapter 34, verse 2. In the English Standard Version it says, for the Lord is enraged against all the nations, and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction. Yes, giving them over to slaughter. So those now nations that come against Israel will be destroyed by God. Further, Jesus said in Mark chapter 13, verse 10, and the gospel must be preached to all nations. Today, the gospel of Jesus is preached in every nation by missionaries, but also by the television programs of Pastor Chris, who is being watched in all the world, in every country of the world. There's nobody who can say, honestly, they don't know. If my understanding of the Bible, and if my revelation is right, we have only 11 months to go until the rapture takes place. This is calling us to wake up, to be committed to God. Whatever is in this world is temporary. It will pass away. Money can't make you right with God, and money will disappear. It will vanish. Therefore, pay your tithes, give your offerings, so that it can be used for the furtherance of the gospel before the rapture and before money loses all its value. We have to wake up. We have to arise. Only those who are obedient to the commands of Christ will be taken up, and the rest will stay back, even though they have attended the church. If they are not right with God, they will not be taken. They will be left behind because they were not ready. Very sad. They will experience a terrible tribulation, which will be so bad that Jesus said, if the time had not been shortened, no flesh would survive. I want to finish with two Bible verses. One is Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Jesus said, if you are not ready, you're asleep. You're even dead. And you have to be awakened. Get up. Wake up. Arise. Prepare yourself, for the day is at hand. Don't be left behind. I don't wish anybody to be here. But unfortunately, many are not even listening to what I'm preaching today. And they will be left behind. Wake up. Wake up and arise, so that you can be with the first flight to heaven.